There are many devastating diseases that attack the brain. We know many of them in the dementia family, Alzheimer's. Some of them not so familiar, one called Huntington's disease. Unless you know someone who has been attacked by this disease, you may not know how it can ravage a person's life. What is so terrible about this particular disease is that it can be genetically passed down. We know something about how it's caused. Every person has their own set of chromosomes, and chromosome number 4 has a defect that hands out counterfeit genetic code, and it reproduces itself, which causes brain degeneration. This disease can actually occur in people very young. A little girl in the state of Michigan, her name is Kathleen, only 9 years old. Her mother had already died of Huntington's disease, other members of her family. She's living with her grandmother. And the disease has taken a huge toll on her family. Just a few weeks ago, a neighbor who is in a feud with the grandmother decides to take some revenge against the grandmother. So she posts a picture of little 9-year-old Kathleen on Facebook. As Kathleen's eyes close and two skull bones and skull underneath each eye, and then her mother, that is deceased, beside her, and the Grim Reaper in between. And since I first read the story, the little girl has just passed away this past week. When I read that story, I was so stunned that how an adult could be so cruel. How could an adult be so hard-hearted and careless toward a 9-year-old? But there isn't a week that goes by that I am not reminded of how wicked at heart human nature is. It was the prophet Jeremiah who said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" When Sigmund Freud, who is one of the most famous men in history and psychology, and today he's one of the most controversial, and when you meet someone, a young student, they'll usually say, "Well, I can't buy into Freud because he had such a pessimistic view of human nature." Sigmund Freud was an atheist, but the only thing that he had right, in my opinion, one of the few things he had right, was he had the biblical view of human nature right, even though he didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. At least it doesn't appear in any of his writings. But the Bible gives a huge explanation for why we see bizarre, cruel behavior in our society, and in all the societies of history, and why we see very little change in the behavior of mankind. We see so much change in knowledge, so much change in the way we experience life and the way we communicate. I mean, those of you who have a cell phone, and we realize you do because sometimes they go off in service. But those of you who have a cell phone realize that just a few years back, I mean, cell phones were half a foot. Here recently, somebody showed me a cell phone from, in fact, I had one of the very first cell phones that came out. It weighed like 8 pounds. It was in a bag. Yeah, I actually carried it in my car. You could take it out and put it on your back. It was about as big as a backpack. Now there's little bitty tiny things, and we used to have phonographs. And for those of you who don't even know what that is, that's like a big CD. Everything keeps changing. But human nature doesn't change. Still the same. Basically, at heart, we are just as the Bible describes us. Today, I want to speak on the subject of the sanctity of life. I've written a few words of introduction before I actually talk to you about my message. After World War II was over, one of the most difficult things was for people to come to grips with the horrors of what the Nazis had done. The mind simply didn't want to believe it was true. How was it possible that such a mass murder had been planned and executed? How does one group of people decide to eliminate another group of people because they don't like them? Where were the people to protest and stop this atrocity? Some people looked for answers, but most tried to forget what happened and shrugged off responsibility for the murderer's actions, thereby avoiding any personal guilt. World War II had its own brutalities, but we are in the 21st century, and we are past that now. Think again. Our generation is now the author of the greatest genocide in history. Our country not only kills over 1 million babies a year, but we try to get as many nations as possible to follow our example. Just a couple of weeks ago, the U.S. ambassador to Ecuador was... El Salvador was chiding the El Salvadorian people because they haven't fully accepted abortion. Wonderful example of our United States around this world. I say with shame that none of us is guiltless. If not guilty by complicit crime, we are at least implicit in this barbarism. Roe versus Wade is the great hoax of the millennium because it was all done under the guise of compassion and concern for women's rights. This sham has to be exposed, and that is the only way. And the only way that it will ever happen is if each of us who believe in life say, that's enough. I will not live with these lies any longer. I will call abortion what it truly is, murder. Each year on this Sunday, I am compelled to come back to this topic. I cannot live with myself and keep silence. I live in one of the most powerful advanced nations on the face of the earth, and yet for the last 39 years we have as a nation allowed the wholesale murder of innocent victims. How could we be so smart and prosperous and at the same time so cruel to our unborn? To remain silent on such an important issue is to devalue life. To date, 54 million little babies have never seen the light of day. This is what we call the American Holocaust. I am amazed that every year that I study this subject and speak on the subject and become informed, new information continues to come out about how barbaric is the practice of abortion. Just a few months ago, two abortion doctors in the state of Maryland have been charged with murder. It all happened because an 18-year-old young woman got an abortion in New Jersey, but they weren't, for some reason, able to complete the abortion, so they transported her to the state of Maryland to this particular clinic and finished the abortion. She later developed severe complications, filed a lawsuit. The police arrived sometime later in response to this lawsuit and went in with a warrant and searched for her medical records in this abortion clinic. They found the records, but they also found something they weren't looking for. A freezer with over 35 little fetuses frozen in the freezer. But what was shocking is most of the babies were almost full term little babies in the freezer. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." When I say 54 million babies have perished because of legal abortion since 1973, January 22nd, 1973, when the Supreme Court made Roe versus Wade the law of the land and abortion became legal, 54 million babies have perished. That's the population of California, Arizona, Nevada. The whole western states would be wiped out. To give you equivalent of how many Nevada, Oregon, Washington, all of the western states would be wiped out to give you an idea how big this American Holocaust is. What I want to do this morning is something I've done in the past, but I've updated it with a little bit of new information, is what are the main arguments? Why would anyone support abortion and say they are pro-choice? A few years ago, it was very popular to say you were pro-choice. It would help you politically, and it might even help you academically. Today, it's becoming less and less popular to say you're pro-choice because the truth is coming out more and more about what abortion is. But the primary arguments when actually seriously examined, fall through. They won't hold water. I'd like to give them to you. I'll give them to you in the order as I have collected them. The fetus is not a baby. The fetus is not a baby. Several years ago, over 60 prominent physicians, and many of them were presidents of medical associations, psychological associations, met and came up with a medical definition of a fetus. This is what they wrote. The fetus is not a subhuman species. The embryo is alive, human, and unique in the special environment support required for that stage of human development. The bottom line of that definition is that the fetus is a living human being. One big debate that we have heard much about in the last few years, and a few years ago was a big debate in our state, and that is about stem cell research. There's two kinds of stem cell research. There is embryonic, which means the stem cells come from a fetus. So that fetus is not only aborted, it's saved so that cells can be harvested from that little baby. And then there are adult stem cell research. There's some questions that should be asked about stem cell research. Under President Bush, stem cell research, the use of any federal dollars was prohibited, but upon arriving in office, President Obama immediately decreed that stem cell research would go forth, and he has opened up the floodgates of putting literally billions of dollars into this research across the nation and the world. Here are some very important questions to ask about embryonic stem cell research. Should we harvest human eggs and sperm and create and grow human embryos in the lab for the purpose of cultivating stem cells and then discard those embryos in the trash? Not biblically. We can't do that. Should we create a life only to be destroyed in the name of trying to help give extended life? No. Not according to the Word of God. Well, President Obama and the majority of Congress have said yes, and they have sought to go full throttle with embryonic stem cell research. The only problem, embryonic stem cell research has yielded no fruit, zero, zilch, nothing, despite millions, tens of millions of dollars into it, nothing. It grows tumors. Even promising results turns out to be disaster. Nothing has come from the cells of embryonic to this point. To the contrary, adult stem cell research has already shown improvement in over 70 areas. Isn't that amazing? But I think we could say from a biblical standpoint, no human life should ever be produced or destroyed for the benefit of another. That is unethical and unbiblical. It goes against our values of life to take another little life. I recently took a course. It was a huge textbook. And in this textbook, the author spent about 5 pages defending the use of animals in research. I guess so. You got organizations like PETA that spend millions of dollars, so it was very defensive. But all through this textbook, a huge textbook, he referred to the use of fetal tissue as if he was talking about some little blob. Never a word of ethical concern. It never entered the page. But every animal had to be justified, and we had an introduction and defense. But the little fetus is just fetal tissue. Actually, deception is a part of the game of abortion. It has been their strongest defense, but the armor is beginning to crack. Take for example the word fetus. Why is the word fetus so popular? Do you know what fetus means? It's actually a Latin word. It actually means unborn baby. So when you say fetus, all you're saying is unborn baby. You know, back in the Reformation time when we had Martin Luther and we had Wycliffe and we had Huss, the problem was that the Bible was in Latin. And men like Wycliffe translated the Bible to English because people didn't speak Latin. And Martin Luther translated it to German because people spoke the language of their language. He wanted the Bible to be in their language. So that's really what the Reformation was all about, getting the Bible to people. What are the people who are fighting for abortion doing? They're taking English words and putting them back in Latin so they don't have any impact on us, or at least less impact. Another thing is that even if this is a living something in the womb, it's not a person. So the definition of personhood is very, very important part of this argument. They say that this little fetus, this little embryo, yeah, it's living. It's going to grow into a baby someday, but it's not a person. Just think about that, because we live in St. Louis here, St. Louis area. The old courthouse is just 20 miles from us. That's where the Supreme Court, the United States Supreme Court, met when they decided in 1857 the Dred Scott case. And they said that the black person was not human. I have walked in the old courthouse many times just so I can let the impact of that sink in. I don't think that we can understand it. The Supreme Court of the United States, they didn't have their own building back then, so they met in federal courts around the land. So they met here, and their decision was that a black person was not a full human being. Is that not what is being said today about the unborn baby? It's not a full human being. That's what the Nazis did in order to destroy the Jews. You know what their whole case was? You can't just all of a sudden come out, tomorrow we're going to destroy 7 million Jews. They decided to devalue, dehumanize the Jew. They went for years and years with their propaganda campaign to get everyone to understand that the Jew had less value. It wasn't just the Jew. It was the gypsy. It was the black person. It was also anyone who had any defects or handicaps. All of them were included. They had less value than the others, and they actually got people to believe it. So you went from, first of all, convincing them these are people of less value, and then you move into physically eliminating them and removing them. So it's a dangerous step to ever say that a little baby, an unborn baby, is not a person. It's a lie. Most of the arguments for abortion actually evolve around a small percentage of why abortions are actually supposedly conducted. Supposedly, according to the people who argue for abortion, that the reason we need abortion is because of rape and incest. But rape and incest only account for 4%. Over 96% of all the other abortions are for another reason. But let me just deal with rape and incest for just a moment here. No one is arguing about an abortion for the life of the mother. If an abortion has to take place so the mother can live, the law already describes that. The mother was here first. The mother will live. So there isn't anyone arguing against that one. So when you hear an argument, well, so the mother can live, that is a mute argument. But what about rape? Are you going to say that a baby conceived by rape or incest should not live? Wouldn't that be following a wrong with another young, with another wrong? Let's say that a white man raped a 13-year-old African-American girl, impregnating her. Should her parents force her to abort the child? If they had, we'd have never have been blessed by the gospel singer Ethel Waters, because that's what happened. Or any child that may have been conceived through an incestuous relationship had to be aborted. If that was the case, then Ruth in the Bible, the ancestor of King David, would never because she comes from Moab. A man named Moab. What about handicaps and birth defects? Let's say there's a mother who has tuberculosis. She has already given birth to four children. One died, one is blind, one is deaf, and the fourth contracted tuberculosis from the mother. She's pregnant again, obviously. We should abort the child, right? Not unless you want to kill Ludwig von Beethoven, the most talented musician who's ever walked on the face of the earth. He came from that mother. And who are we to ever decide who is worthy to live and who is worthy to die? Once you start down that road, where does it end? We have started. We know where it began with Germany, and we know where it ended with Germany, in the furnaces of Auschwitz. And we know it has begun here, and where will it end? Well, those 94% of the abortions are for other reasons. They say the reason we got legal abortion back in 1973 is that there are so many overburdened women and there's underaged women. Let's say a preacher and his wife are very poor and they have 14 kids already. It's a huge family. Then she learns that another baby is on the way. Considering the burden it would add to their family, should she abort? If she had, she would have aborted John Wesley, the great 19th century evangelist who gave us the Methodist revival. Or what about a teenage girl who discovers she's pregnant out of wedlock and the guy she's engaged to is not the father? He finds out, gets really upset, and threatens to call the whole thing off. Should she go ahead, get an abortion? If she had, she would have aborted Jesus. Well, most women who get abortions don't fit the description. Most are not overburdened or underwed teens. They are. Two-thirds of them, that's most of them, two-thirds who abort their babies are over 20, white and middle class. More than 40% of all abortions are performed on patients for the second, third, and fourth time around. 76% of women who abort their babies are unmarried. We're not talking about teenagers here who got pregnant. We're talking about a poverty-stricken woman who can't afford a baby. Statistics don't lie. 22% of all pregnancies are terminating in abortion. 22% of all pregnancies are terminating in abortion right now in this country. That makes the womb a more dangerous place than Afghanistan. It's the most dangerous place in the world for that little unborn baby. The most famous argument of all is, doesn't the woman have a right to choose? Have we not all heard this? Doesn't a woman have the right to do with her body, her own body? Well, how about this? In most states, with the exception of Nevada, and maybe some other weird exception, all 49 states say it's illegal for a woman to be a prostitute. So she doesn't have the right to do that. They say it's illegal to fill her body with illicit drugs. They say it's illegal for her to get intoxicated and drive a car. She can't do that. They say it's illegal for her to steal. I think she's using her body when she would steal. It's illegal for her to kidnap. It's illegal for her to murder. Except when it's an unborn baby. What about the scriptures? What do they have to say about life? Well, they actually have a lot to say. There's a lot of scriptures. Let's begin with Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This is God talking to Jeremiah when he's in his mother's womb. We are told this is a blob, this is a little embryo, this is just not a baby. Okay, God is setting aside a prophet, not a gallbladder here. He's setting aside a human being for his service. We have our own DNA. No human being of all the billions of people on the earth, every single person has their own unique DNA. Psalm 139, 13 is so fascinating because this passage is describing DNA. For years, they didn't even know what DNA is, and we're just beginning to find out what it is. Psalm 139, 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. That's how DNA, if you've seen the pictures, it's woven together. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit dictated this scripture to David. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The unborn human life, I'd like to show you just a couple of scriptures in the New Testament. Look at Luke 1:41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine Elizabeth saying, "Oh, Mary, the fetus leaped in my womb"? People say baby. They don't use words like that. I felt the fetus. Why is it? Because we think of it as a baby. I would like to show you something. You notice that it says baby. Actually, if you look at the Greek New Testament, and I don't know too much Greek, it's pretty much Greek to me. But I do have tools where I can actually, a person who doesn't know a lot of Greek can actually look at it, and I can pull the words up, and I do have word studies that allow me to see and compare words. The Greek word for baby is brepos. It's the same word I just read to you. Look at 2:12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby, brepos, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. One is in the womb, one is outside. Same word. It's the only word the Greek language has. Just says baby. Look at this one, 2:16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the brepos, the baby, who was lying in the manger. Greek is a descriptive language, one of the most descriptive, the New Testament Greek. It has four words for love. One word for baby. The hypocrisy of abortion is, I guess, the one thing more than anything that gets to me. Let me ask, if a mother delivered the child, well, let me just tell you about this incident. It happened at the Lincoln Memorial in D.C. I think she was about 18 years old. Young 18-year-old woman delivered her baby right there by herself, ripped the umbilical cord out from her body, took this little baby and threw it in a trash can, walked off and left it. She was prosecuted and went to jail. That's the hypocrisy, because what's the difference if she had gone to an abortion clinic hours before she did that? Or just gone. Perfectly fine. Nothing would happen to her because she did it. She went to prison. She was prosecuted. Do you know how an abortion is performed? Most people don't, because you know why? Television, which is pretty much connected to the sewer in the United States, brings everything into the American home possible. Murder, grisly murders, details, horror movies, the grisliness of war, the brutality. But they will never show you what abortion is like. Never. Why? Because if the gruesomeness of abortion ever came to light, there would be an outcry. Some abortion doctors inject the womb with saline solution. They burn the baby alive. Other abortion doctors use a vacuum device that dismembers and sucks the unborn baby into the little vacuum cleaner. Others use forceps, and we now know through ultrasound the baby will resist it and fight those forceps. But they'll rip off the limbs, they'll crush the baby's head, they'll pull the body out of the womb and throw it in the trash. Proverbs 24 gives an exhortation, a warning to protect the life of the unborn with these words. Rescue those being led away to death. I know of no other place where lives are being led away to death more than in this gruesome practice. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? He does. Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? We just spent many long months in the book of Exodus, and we're still continuing on. But I spent quite a while on the Ten Commandments. You may remember this one. You shall not murder. It's the sixth commandment. And abortion is murder. Proverbs 6:16 says, There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. There's no more innocent blood than that of an unborn child. So what are some definite actions that we can take? Some practical steps. Be informed. Don't turn your ears off toward this tragedy. Stay informed. I try to inform you as much as I can, but there are lots of ways to be informed. Be compassionate. That's why we want to be involved in helping the unwed mother. We're very involved in ministries here in St. Louis. The Pregnancy Center in Jefferson County, the Pregnancy Center in St. Louis County, with Mercy Ministries in Fenton, Teen Challenge for Women in St. Louis. There are lots of ways that we can give our money and actually help unwed mothers so that these babies can be raised by their mothers or adopted out. We support Assemblies of God homes for adoption in Arkansas, three of them, and they're doing a great job. So we can be compassionate to those mothers who do have a baby and can hopefully help them make a choice. Actually, some very important things have happened the last few years. Elections do have consequences when you elect the right people. In our state and in many states, legislation has been passed to make abortion more difficult. Some states are now requiring sonograms. And when a young woman who is contemplating abortion sees this little baby inside, sees the sonogram pictures, many of them will not go through with it. That's becoming the law of the land. It just happened in South Dakota. There are other states that have passed laws that require a certain waiting period. So you can't just rush in and get it done, which was the case. Congress has overwhelmingly voted to do away with partial birth abortion. President Bush signed that ban into law. Liberal judges blocked it. But in this past year, we saw the Supreme Court finally take a stand on partial birth abortion, and we are for once rid of that monstrous procedure. It took years and years to actually for it to work its way to the Supreme Court. Pro-life legislation is being passed in many of the states, but most importantly, public opinion is starting to shift. Do you know what the population age that is most pro-life in the United States right now? 18 to 29. That is very, 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 very encouraging, because the younger generation is moving toward pro-life and moving away from believing that abortion is right. They are seeing it as wrong. They're learning the truth about it. Elections have consequences. When President Bush was president, he appointed John Roberts, Samuel Alito, to the Supreme Court. Two very pro-life judges who believe in life. President Obama has appointed Sonia Sotomayor and Elena Kagan, two people who believe that abortion is right and should be continued at all cost. President Obama has taken over the healthcare system, and believe me, it has not been implemented yet. Only parts of it will be implemented in 2014, unless by God's help it can be stopped. And I hope that we do everything we can to see that it's stopped. This monstrosity becomes law. Abortion will be on demand in ways we have never imagined. It is part of this monstrosity healthcare system. So when you vote, you're voting for life. You're voting to say, I value life. I could not vote for a politician who says it's all right to kill a baby. I could not do that. You would have to kill me. To vote for a man or a woman who says it's all right to kill a baby, I could not do that. I cannot understand how you could say I will vote for that person to make decisions for my nation or my country when they believe killing babies is an acceptable practice. Only if they can keep the people deceived and understand and not keep them from understanding what it really is. Thomas Jefferson said, the responsibility of government is this, simple definition. He says, the government responsibility is the care of human life and happiness and not their destruction. That is their first legitimate good. The care of human life, I would agree with that. Isaiah 58:1 would be a proper response to that, because we have many in the government, including our president, and many of our congressional leaders and state leaders who are doing everything possible to see abortion go forward. So we would, as Isaiah says, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you gave us life. And you gave us life so that we would value life. And those of us who have been given the privilege to bring lives into this world have experienced one of life's greatest pleasures. And then to see our grandchildren born is beyond description, the exhilarating contentment and fulfillment. And yet, Lord, when we contemplate what abortion has done to our nation, and we actually think about the staggering 54 million babies that have been murdered since 1973, it's hard for my mind to grasp. Thank you, Lord, for the consciousness of this nation that is beginning to wake up to the fact that this atrocity, this sham that was pulled over in secrecy and deception and continues to be communicated through deception is a lie. That there is no such thing as a life without value. That there is no such thing as taking a life without it being murder. May we continue, Lord, to know and understand and value life as you see it. I pray for the conscience of every person in this room today. I pray, Lord, that you will use every person here who hears my words to speak to their conscience, because every person here can have an influence. Those young people on their friends at school, on these young parents, on their children they're raising, and upon our neighbors, our family. We all have influence. May we not be silent on such an issue that is so important to your heart, O God. May we stand up and say, I will defend these unborn babies who cannot defend themselves. May you give us conviction, God, and may we use every means available, prayer, and may when it comes time to vote, may we vote with a conscience that says, does this candidate share this value? And I pray, Lord, that you will use these words.